Lord's help this morning, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. And we read verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The title of this sermon is The Two Dying Thieves. We have a scene before us of three men who have been crucified. Two of them are dying, and the other is laying down his life for his friends. And he's in the middle cross, in the centre of the three. And Matthew tells us in his record who the three are. They set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And initially there was no difference between the two thieves. For Matthew goes on to inform us that they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Then at the end of that section in Matthew's Gospel, we read, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Both thieves raise the same accusations as the chief priests and scribes and elders. They too questioned if Jesus was the Son of God. They too mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." But they raised the same accusations. They too questioned if Jesus was the Son of God. And yet these two men were on the brink of a Christless eternity. They were using some of their last breaths to curse the only one who could do them good. Tragically, they were adding to the sufferings of Jesus by joining their voices to those who were mocking and reviling the crucified Son of God. But here in the record of Luke, we begin to see a clear difference opening between these two thieves. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, we are told one of the malefactors. Now, the word malefactor is from the Latin. It means evil doer or bad doer. And one of these malefactors, one of these criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." As it drew closer to midday, one of the thieves was still intent on blaspheming and accusing and railing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But surprisingly, the other thief, who had before been making the same accusations, rises to the defense of Christ and rebukes the other. But the other answering rebuked him. before this second thief, this one thief had been cursing God, but then he changes his attitude and his language towards Christ. How did this change happen? Well, the first thing we can say is the one thief is awakened to the truth. The one thief is awakened to the truth. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" It must have been a surprise to the other thief that suddenly he was being spoken to and rebuked by the other one on the other side of Jesus. And this one thief says, "Don't you realize what you're saying? Do you have no fear of God? We have all alike been condemned to the same death. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" This man's eyes were open to see things that he had not seen before. He's presently suffering the sentence of death for his crimes, but he sees another tribunal set up with another judge about to pass sentence upon him. And his criminal record is before this other judge. And he acknowledges, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" This thief, both of them, and Jesus have been before an earthly judge. But now they come to recognize that they're standing before God as judge. And he confesses further at the beginning of verse 41, "And we indeed justly." He recognizes that he deserves to be found on the cross, that he's been justly punished for the bad things he's done. You see, the two with Jesus were not petty thieves. They were not suffering death for small crimes, but they were bandits and terrorists who were prepared to kill in order to achieve their aims. These men are serious criminals. But their sin had found them out, and they had been arrested and sentenced to death by the Roman authorities. And this thief recognizes that the Roman authorities had justly sentenced him to death. He had experienced a fair judgment and a righteous sentence. But more than that, he now realizes that he was shortly to come before the judgment throne of God. And he recognizes that God has a complete knowledge of all his sins, and he is fearful of what God would say. It's not naturally the case for men to fear God, but this man has been made to fear and to tremble in his soul. Some years later, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that same urgent sense of the terror of God has entered the heart of this thief. And even more remarkably, he goes on to confess that he is a sinner. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He's no longer taunting and mocking Jesus. He's not blaming the Romans for his present situation. He's not blaming the Jews. He's not blaming the other thief. He's not blaming anyone else for his terrible predicament as he's nailed to the cross, dying. But he blames himself. "We receive the due reward of our deeds." And in a sense, he certifies his own death sentence. He admits that he's a sinner, that he's worthy of his present punishment. All of his previous life, he's been a rebel. But in this moment, he becomes a self-confessed, guilty sinner. He's a sinner under judgment, and he approves the justice now being served on his life. We have no idea how much of the Old Testament scriptures this thief knew. We don't know if he knew the 51st Psalm, but we can be sure that he would gladly take upon his lips the confession of David. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. We can see that this dying thief is undergoing a deep change. Light is dawning in his once darkened mind, and light is coming to him regarding himself, regarding God, regarding judgment, and regarding eternity. The Spirit of God is at work in his heart. And one of the first steps to becoming a Christian is to become aware of your sin. Deeply aware of your sin. To acknowledge then that you are a sinner and that you deserve to die. To admit that God's punishment of the wicked in hell is just and proper, and that God, in condemning sinners to hell, is innocent of any crime. And this man is beginning to bow down before God's righteous judgment. Everyone else continues to hurl abuse and taunts at the man dying beside him. But this man acknowledges publicly, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He confesses his own sin, but he also confesses the innocence of Jesus. He looks at the man beside him, with whom he has spent nearly 3 hours in suffering the cruel but slow death of crucifixion. And he's seen and he's heard enough to say that Jesus is innocent of any crime, that Jesus is not worthy to die on the cross. And he sees Jesus, for whom he really is, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Of course, Pilate said something similar earlier in this chapter. Pilate had pronounced, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, and they all record the same further words of Pilate. As he responds to the demands to crucify Jesus, Pilate asks the question, why? What evil hath he done? Was the dying thief merely acknowledging what Pilate has already said? Well, let's see what happens, because remember, Pilate washed his hands of the matter and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. And for Pilate, that was that. It was left to this dying thief to declare more fully the complete innocence of Christ and the glory of the Saviour of sinners. This man hath done nothing amiss. This is not a question as Pilate raised, but it's a statement of truth. Have you, like this dying thief, acknowledged that you're a sinner? And have you, like him, acknowledged the perfection of Christ? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? The dying thief looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I am a sinner, and for my sins I deserve to die. And then he looks at Jesus Christ. And he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. And in God's mercy, the scales of unbelief are starting to fall from his eyes. And he begins to understand that hanging on a cross beside him is someone altogether different. Next to him, he begins to realize he's a pure and sinless Saviour, the spotless Lamb of God, who has no blemish and no stain on his character or his behaviour. And he recognises that here is a man beside him, suffering a death sentence for crimes he did not commit. But of course we know that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly allowed himself to be taken by wicked hands and crucified. And without Christ dying beside him, that dying thief would have perished. Because without the death of Christ, there would have been no escape from the righteous judgment of God. Yes, he'd started at 9 o'clock that morning, like the other thief, and like the people around him reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he confesses his sin and acknowledges the righteous judgment of God upon that sin. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to unfold the sinfulness of our hearts to us, to reveal it, and to reveal the righteous anger of God against sin, and to convict us of judgment and of righteousness, and of eternity to come. But we don't want this work of the Spirit to stop there. Because a person who has only been convicted of their sins is not yet saved from their sins. There are many through history who have been convicted of their sin, and yet they've not come to rest on Christ for salvation. Sometimes being convicted of sin makes a person angry against God. Sometimes conviction of sin leads a person's heart becoming harder, as it did with Pharaoh in the days of Moses. Pharaoh confessed, I have sinned. And yet his heart was hardened against God and against God's people. If you've been convicted of your sins, you need to turn to Christ and trust him as this dying thief now does. The one thief is awakened to the truth, and secondly, the one thief rests on Christ. And this awakened thief now turns to the perfect man hanging on the middle cross. And in a few brief words, he rests the weight of his guilty soul and his life on Christ. He begins by saying, Lord. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Up until then, he has had no Lord but himself. And no person can truly call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit has begun to work in their heart. And he addresses him by that wonderful title that belongs to Jesus alone. He says, Lord. Can you call Jesus your Lord this morning? Is Jesus your Lord? If Jesus is your Lord, have you publicly confessed his name? It's a wonderful blessing if you can confess Jesus as Lord, because Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What does the thief say? Lord, remember me. In a sense, it doesn't come across as a great request, although it was. But he asks it humbly. He doesn't dare ask for more than a small place in the memory of the spotless, innocent Son of God. And yet we see that he's placing his trust in the Lord Jesus. He knows that if he has one small place in the heart of Christ, he has everything that his soul needs. But Jesus is dying. Some might come to this account and say, well, what's the use of asking a dying man to remember you? But the thief sees Christ not as a dying man, but as the Son of God, full of power and able to save. Maybe he remembered the request of Hannah. How the Lord remembered Hannah. How he remembered her fervent prayer for a son. And if the Lord heard and remembered her prayer, was it not certain that the Lord would hear and answer his prayer? Lord, remember me. This man appeared to have asked for what we might term a crumb from the Lord's table. But that is enough. It is enough to rest by faith in the dying Lamb of God. The thief knows there's no way he can save himself. He knows there's no way he can save himself from dying on the cross. But he trusts that the Lord Jesus Christ will remember him. He trusts that God is greater than all, and that no man is able to pluck his soul out of the Father's hand or out of the Son's hand. And he believes the Lord will remember him. But of course, that's not all of his request. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He confesses him as Lord, and he also confesses him as King. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember, over the head of Jesus there is the inscription, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was placed there by Pilate, and he probably had mixed motives in placing it there. The chief priests and the Jewish elders didn't like the notice, but it told the truth. And this dying thief places his trust on Christ as his Lord and King. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's confessing Jesus as Lord of his life, as King of a kingdom which can never be moved, eternal in the heavens. And he crowns him Lord of lords and King of kings. This dying thief had no thought of power for himself. He had no thought of being Lord over what little remained of his life. But instead he takes the crown that he's been wearing of his own head, and he prays, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he rests his all on Christ, his past, his present, and his future, and he places it in Christ's hands. Have you prayed like this man? Have you truly given your life over? And not just your life, but your eternity to Christ, your soul. Oh, this prayer wasn't long, it wasn't complicated, but it was simple, it was heartfelt, it was trusting. And God in heaven through Christ on earth heard his humble cry. And he saw that here was a man who was truly trusting in the Son of God. The one thief rests on Christ. And then thirdly, the one thief receives all from Christ. He's asked for a place in Christ's memory and heart. Did he remember what had happened to Joseph when he asked the butler to remember him? Will Jesus forget this man as he suffers for the sins of his people? Jesus is at a point of extraordinary struggle on the cross. If any person had a valid excuse to forget, it was Jesus. Does he have a place in the heart of Jesus? The answer of God is given by Isaiah in his prophecy. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And that was true. The dying thief's name was engraved in the palms of Christ's hands, in the nails that pierced those hands. His life was to be hidden with Christ in God. Isaiah prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There was no way that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to forget this child. And neither can he forget you who hunted Jesus for refuge have fled. The Lord always hears the prayer of the awakened sinner who casts themselves fully on him. Such a person will not and cannot be lost. And that is why Christ responds in answer to this poor man's prayer. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Yes, I surely, truly say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And yet what was happening? Hell was raging against Christ. The wrath of God was being poured out on his son as the sacrificial lamb. But the word of the Lord stands sure, and Christ speaks with absolute certainty to this man. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a remarkable thing. This was a day in which this man had probably woken up with no thought of God. He'd got up with no desire to confess his sins, no sense that he was suffering righteously for his wicked deeds. That day for this thief had begun like all the others in his life. He'd woken up dead in trespasses and sins, but he was going to end that day in paradise. This dying thief was not just going to be in Christ's thoughts and memory, but he was going literally and actually to be with Christ in Christ's kingdom. At that moment, just before midday, he was physically with Christ on earth. But he was going to be with Christ later that day in paradise. Crucified with Christ. He can anticipate the words of the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This dying man was now in a living relationship with Christ. And you, dear child of God, are also in that same permanent union with Christ. The Lord of heaven will remember you when you sincerely pray, "Lord, remember me in thy kingdom." And for us, the answer will be, "Verily I say unto thee, one day shalt thou be with me in paradise." For you and me, it may not be today or tomorrow. It may not even be this year or this decade or the next decade. But one day, every child of God will be with Christ in paradise. How could this guilty thief be with Christ in paradise? How can you as a guilty sinner be with Christ in paradise? It is because on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ carried the punishment for sin. He drank up the cup of God's wrath against sin, and he opened the way for sinners to enter paradise. And as he was performing that great work, he could say with certainty to this dying man today, "Shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus signed and sealed his promise to the thief by his dying on the cross, and so accomplishing full atonement for the sins of his people. And God acknowledged that debt of sin had been paid for everyone for whom Christ died by raising him from the dead on the third day. Can you imagine how that thief responded? No further conversation between the two is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. But we can be sure that in the moment when Christ gave his answer to the thief's request, this dying man was cleansed from all sin. And in that moment he passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we would say, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Hours before, Satan had his grip on those two criminals. They were both blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. To all intents, both of them were heading for a lost eternity in the burning of hell. And yet one of them was marked out from before the foundation of the world as a person for whom Christ would die. One of those two thieves was marked out as a trophy of grace, who in the midst of Christ's suffering for sinners would be a great testimony to the salvation Christ gives to those who ask him. Yes, the people around were probably still mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. But this thief's conversion on the cross would announce to the onlookers that Jesus of Nazareth had power to save, even in this time of apparent weakness. His conversion was a challenge to Satan, that not one of those for whom Christ died could ever be lost. His conversion hours before death is a sign that God will extend mercy to the sinner who repents right up to a person's dying hours. How wonderful that there, as he died for sinners, the one thief came to true saving faith in the Saviour of sinners. But even for this dying thief, there was still a time of testing before death. Beside Christ, he had to endure those 3 hours of darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 hours in which the land was clothed in a darkness that could be felt. But he also heard that amazing cry after those 3 hours. That cry from the cross next to him. It is finished. Perhaps he also heard the final cry as the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Doubtless he looked on as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ breathe his last, as his spirit left his body. For a few further hours, the dying thief would have to struggle with his own suffering, without Christ's living physical presence. His legs were then broken to hasten his own death. No doubt the devil came to him in those last hours, taunting him, trying to fill his mind with doubt as to what Jesus had really said. We don't know whether the saved thief died with assurance in his heart or not. He may scarcely have been able to think through the pain as he was fastened to his cross and breathing his last. But we know this. The word of Christ did not fail. It didn't matter whether he died in full assurance, partial assurance, or no assurance at all. For when that criminal breathed his last, his spirit winged its way to rounds of endless day and into the presence of his Lord and King, because Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that is the record of one of the most remarkable conversions recorded in the Bible. It is said that he breakfasted with the devil, supped with Christ at noon, and feasted at the marriage supper of the Lamb that night. Within the space of one day, he passed from a state of sin to a state of grace to a state of glory. That is the one thief. But fourthly and lastly, I must consider the other thief. Seems a shame to have to talk about this other thief. And yet that I must, because that is the balance of Scripture. This other thief had been present with the same Christ. He had witnessed the same things as the thief who was on his way to paradise. But his heart remained unmoved. The other thief didn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't acknowledge his guilt. He didn't confess that he was suffering justly for the bad things he had done. The eyes of his mind were not open to see these things. He was not brought, like the saved thief, to confess his sin and cast himself on the mercy of God. He saw the man next to him, and all he could say was, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And because he didn't confess his sin and his trust in Christ, he didn't receive forgiveness for his sin, and he didn't receive the promise of eternal life. The other thief died in his sins And he went to the place of never-ending torment. And if there was any word from Christ for him, it would have been, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Two thieves were crucified either side of Jesus. But that day they ended up in two very different destinations. The other thief ended up in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But the one thief was received into glory to enjoy the presence of his Lord and King forever. Pray for the Spirit of God to open your eyes to the true condition of your heart. Pray that the Spirit of God would go on working, that he may lead you to trust in Christ and to confess him before men. For then it shall be well with your soul, and when you die, you will be with Christ in paradise. Amen.